Special thanks to our praise team today and the good job that they did. And each and every one of you here this morning, welcome to you here at Family Bible Church. And thank you to those that are watching online on the web, on the Facebook, or on YouTube. We're glad that you're here with us today. We are in our fifth message in our series, The Complete Gospel, a chronological study of the four Gospels, and I couldn't be more excited. Very thankful for the Lord leading me to do this, and we're in this first chapter, and Lord willing, we'll get up through verse 56 today. You think, wow, you sure you can do that, Pastor? Well, we'll see, all right? Let's pray. Father, we ask your wisdom today. We ask your strength today. Lord, we ask your favor today. Lord, we ask that you would make us attentive. Lord, we thank you for our families that are here this morning. Thank you, God, for children and babies and the blessing that they bring to our lives. Lord, give us a spirit of thankfulness that they're here. A spirit of thankfulness, Lord, that we get to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection together as the family of God. And today, Father, I want to give a special thanks to fathers. We ask your mighty blessing upon them today. Lord, they have a very remarkable responsibility. And as we look at the anarchy, as we look at the lawlessness, as we look at the toppling of statues and the disrespect for our history, for our flag, for our nation, as we see anger and frustration, hatred, and Lord, the rage that is taking place from sea to shining sea, from the north to the south, Lord, we recognize that's because of the evil of men's hearts. It's because we were born in wickedness and sin. But Father, a good explanation for much of that is absent fathers in the home. So Father, thank you for these men here today that are with their families, that have brought their families to church, who are modeling Christ-likeness to their wife and to their children. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Strengthen them. May we as the church be a source and resource of encouragement to them. We pray this in your mighty name. Happy Father's Day, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to make an announcement earlier, and I failed to do so. The back part of our building, there are four air conditioners on our building. And the back part, because it's used continuously throughout the week and throughout the weekend, has finally given up the ghost. And so we've had the doors open all week, fans trying to pull the nice air in from the sanctuary into the workspace in the back. Here's a challenge to you. If you want more fiery sermons of hell, Pastor Pete, if he's not comfortable, is going to be writing sermons that are going to make us all very, very uncomfortable on Sunday morning. So if you want sermons that are going to challenge you, but at the same time minister the Holy Spirit to you, then you might want to cool the pastor down just a little bit throughout the week. If you can help with that, we're going to put that offer out to the congregation. I think we're looking at about $5,000 to get a new unit up there. And if you could help with us in that, that would be great. You could just make a special check, not over and above your tithe, okay? But make a check to Family Bible Church cooler or whatever, okay? And we'll make sure it gets where it's supposed to go. All right, this morning we're entitling the message, Heavenly Visitations. And again, this whole first part of these four Gospels is chapter 1, Good News of Great Joy. And chapter 1, verses 5 through 56. As we enter this portion of Scripture, I want you to understand that for 400 years, there was silence from God. The prophet Malachi was the last voice to speak for God in the Old Testament. And now, all these years have gone by, and here we are in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel. And as we look at the Luke account, this is 400 years that God has not said anything. So the people are very anxious, as you could understand. They're wondering, where is God? And from that last prophet to the present moment that we're looking at here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, God seems to be distant. He seems to be silent. He seems to be unconnected, disinterested, possibly even apathetic. And we might have asked the question, as well as the people there in Zacharias' day, the prophet, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten us? So enter into this story 400 years after the last thing that God has said, stage left, the priest Zacharias. I want you to get this because his name is very important. His name means Jehovah has remembered. Say that with me. Jehovah has remembered. Zacharias, Jehovah has remembered. Have there been moments in your life and in your faith where you felt as if God was sleeping, that he was bored with you, that he had forgotten you? I want you to be assured this morning, if you're in that dark night of the soul, the Bible says, or actually people through Christianity have talked about the dark night of the soul, God remembers you. God has not forgotten you. God has called you by name before the foundations of the world. He knows everything there is to know about you, even the number of hairs on your head. And even in the perceived silence, God is still speaking if we but be still and listen. So here we have in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, Gabriel's visitation of Zacharias. What is Zacharias doing in these first verses? Verses 5 through 10, he's ministering in the temple as the priest, one of many priests that served in the temple in Jerusalem. Now the priests were divided into 24 courses. There were that many priests. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And each priest served in the temple 2 weeks out of the year. So Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were faithful to their duties. They were loyal to their God, but they were full of sorrow. How so? Because Elizabeth was barren. And you can imagine the times as a priest, Zacharias, as he ministered before the Lord, came to the Lord and he spoke to the Lord of his concern. He's getting up in years. Elizabeth, his beloved wife, is getting up in years, and he's pleading with God. Help us, God. You're the one that opens wombs. Help us. And God is silent. God's not listening, it seems like. And yet his name means what? Jehovah has remembered. How interesting. Zacharias probably felt resentful, maybe even bitter, maybe even angry with God as he went about his business. Maybe Zacharias was disheartened. Maybe Zacharias was feeling abandoned, maybe even forgotten of God. And what a bitter irony for Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth to be barren, to be childless, and yet carry around the name Jehovah has remembered. Where is God? Zacharias cries out in his frustration with his wife, Elizabeth. Zacharias, Jehovah has remembered. Oh, really? Where has God been through all these years of childbearing? We're past childbearing. What is God doing? And why would God allow this? Why is God silent? Now, priests would take turn in their temple duties, and they would draw lots for who would do what in the temple. One of the main responsibilities in the holy place was to light the incense at the table of incense, which was an illustration of the prayers that were continually to be lifted before the Lord. So here Zacharias is. This story is so amazing. Ironically, he's ministering at this table of incense. He's lighting the fires of incense as the incense is rising before God. He's most likely praying a prayer that might go something like this. God, I know that you are true. I've given my life to these duties. I love you. But what are you doing? And why have you failed us? You understand, God, that I've had to live with my beloved wife all of these years. I've had to watch the women look at her and gossip about her and whisper behind her back. I've heard the giggles and the jokes, and I'm just tired of it, God. How could you let my wife go barren all these years? Are you even listening to me? You kind of get the idea of what Zacharias might have been feeling. And so the Bible says that while he's lighting the incense, and while he's ministering to the Lord, and while he's most likely praying these prayers of petition before God, this angel suddenly appears. And that must have been a startling thing for Zacharias. Imagine for any of us to be just doing our chores around the house and all of a sudden have an angel appear in front of you. I mean, that would be a startling moment, right? So here, Zacharias, Jehovah has remembered. You know, we're so entrenched in our life work many times, in our daily duties, that we miss whatever God's trying to say to our hearts, whatever God's trying to show us, whatever God's trying to reveal to us, many times through others that come into our life. And so we need to start each day with a childlike wonder of what is God going to say to me today? What is God going to do for me today? How is God going to use me today in his service today? So this angelic visitation was a big deal for Zacharias. Not everybody gets to have an angelic visitation with a special announcement sent directly from the mouth of Almighty God. I want you to take a brief moment to listen to me as I talk to you for a moment about angels. Angels are created beings. They're originally created to give God glory. Angels are, the Bible says, ministering spirits who are called to do the bidding of the High King of Heaven. Do you know that when you pray, that God sends ministering spirits to do his bidding? And so God, in some strange, mystical partnership with us, when you pray a prayer for somebody, God dispatches angelic messengers, ministering spirits, to do what he's asking them to do, many times on our behalf. We've prayed the prayer. God has led us to pray the prayer. And then God sends angels, dispatches them to make sure that the prayer is answered. I don't know how that works exactly. I don't know how angels speak to us, if they whisper in our ears, if somehow they have connection telepathically to our conscience or to our hearts. I don't know how that works. All I know is that God has ministering spirits that do his bidding. They hover around the throne of God. And what is their ministry? They are longing to have God tell them what to do. That's just so remarkable. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So these created beings, as we pray the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How is it done in heaven? Whenever God has something he wants done, it's done instantaneously. It's done with complete, abandoned obedience. You understand, right, that we're asking for God's will on earth to be carried out as efficiently and as joyfully and as eagerly and as immediately as they are in heaven. I write here in my notes, you will never find an angel hovering around God's throne with an attitude. Or telling God when God says, you 3,000 over here, this is what I want you to do right now, to have four or five of them say, you know, God, can you just hold up a bit? I know you're sovereign God, but can you just wait for a moment? I've got something else I need to do first. You'll never hear that from the angels of heaven. You'll never hear somebody say, I've got something more pressing to do. You'll never hear an angel say, are you ready? Let me pray about it. Before the creation of man, there was an angel created whose name was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful, the most talented, maybe one of the two most powerful angels that had ever been created. And he had been given authority and glory above all the truly, probably, billions of created angels in heaven. The Bible says that Lucifer's heart was lifted up in pride, and his desire was to usurp the throne and the authority of Almighty God. And the Bible says because of his pride that he was thrown out of heaven with a third of the angelic hosts. These angelic beings are fallen angels. Another name for them is demons. These are the fallen army of Satan, Lucifer, the destroyer, the god of this age, and the god of this world. He is the prince of darkness. Here's something for you to consider. When you die, you don't become an angel. I hear that all the time. Oh, so-and-so has just passed away. He's an angel today. He wasn't an angel on earth. I guarantee you, he's not an angel in heaven. You know who he is? He's a blood-bought, redeemed, born-again, justified, sanctified believer. Angelic beings are unseen, but they are here, potentially all around us. And the Bible says they fight for us. Every day there's a clash in the heavens between the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have one enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer. The Democratic Party is not our enemy. Nancy Pelosi is not our enemy. Donald Trump is not our enemy. Antifa is not our enemy. The enemy that we have is Satan, Lucifer, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. Here's a cool thing, and we sang it just a moment ago. Martin Luther, in his great hymn of the faith, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, listen to what he said. One little word shall fell him. That word above every mighty power is the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In verses 11 through 17, we see Gabriel announcing the birth of John to Zacharias. Now, I want you to think with me as we go through this schematic of the temple. First of all, you've got the gate. There's only one entrance into the courtyard. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And in the courtyard, you've got the brazen altar, and on the brazen altar is where sacrifices are being made continually for the sins of the people of and the nation of Israel. And right behind the brazen altar, you have the laver, which is where the priests would wash all of the blood and the viscera and the disgusting stuff that would come from dissecting these animals, these oxen, these goats, these sheep, these turtle doves, all of the mess and the gore there around the brazen altar. These priests would wash the linen and the blood off of themselves. And then you'd come up to the temple entrance, or to the tabernacle, the same kind of idea. And you walk into the tabernacle, and straight ahead, you see the veil. And in this holy place, straight ahead of you, you see the altar of incense. where Zacharias was ministering and lighting these incense to illustrate the prayers of God as they were lifted to the people. You can imagine the essence and the beauty of the aroma in that holy place. To your immediate right was the table of showbread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." To your immediate left was the candelabra. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And right straight ahead, you've got the veil that was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And right behind the veil, you had the Holy of Holies, and the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, where once a year the high priest would go in and he would minister by pouring blood on the mercy seat for atonement for himself, but atonement for the whole nation of Israel. Do you know what they would do? They would tie a golden cord around that high priest's ankle, and it would come out underneath the veil into the holy place. And on the bottom of the high priest's garments were little bells that were the priests in the holy place could hear the high priest moving about as those little bells would jingle and jangle. They could hear that he was still ministering there. He was still alive. If something happened to him, they could pull him out. They wouldn't go in because that was the presence of Almighty God. That was the glory, the Shekinah of God himself. So now you're getting kind of an idea of the glory, the beauty, the mystery, the majesty, the wonder of what it would be like to be a priest. Remember, 400 years of silence, carrying on the ministry of the priesthood, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. You can imagine Zacharias going about the duties. As wonderful as it was to be a priest, as wonderful as it was to be given the assignment, maybe once in a lifetime, to be given the assignment to be able to do to light the candles there at the table of incense. Here he is, and he's praying. What happens? Well, the Bible says that, and I have it in my notes. I was going to do it. I was going to scare you spitless. I was going to come up to this. Imagine Michael the archangel, Gabriel the heavenly messenger, sent with messages from God. As Zacharias is ministering to the Lord at the altar of incense, here's what he's thinking. Here's what he's praying. God, I love you. I've served you faithfully all of these years of my life and ministry. I know it's too late. We're too old. You haven't shown up. Could you tell me why? Why have you let my dear wife suffer all these years with the reproach of other women here in Jerusalem? Her barrenness has caused many to doubt their faith. It just doesn't make sense to me, Lord. Are you even listening? Have you forgotten us? I don't know, God. It all seems so pointless. Imagine for a moment how Zacharias must have felt and what his demeanor might have been. And in my notes, right there, it goes, bam! Right? Here you are in this kind of dark, shrouded room. Bam! There is the angel standing to the right side of you as you're ministering and lighting these incense clouds to the Lord, praying, agonizing, maybe even a little bitter, angry, disappointed with God. What happened? The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth." Now, what would you be doing at this point of the conversation? Zacharias might have thought his life was over, right? All of a sudden, this angel appears. Am I done? Am I coming into judgment here? Did I minister in a wrong way? Did I do something wrong? his mind is racing, thinking about why the angel is here. In this birth announcement, Gabriel, in verses 13 through 17, gives an overview and a job description of John's life and ministry. There are 10 things here. I'm going to go really quickly. One, the angel tells Zacharias to not be afraid, but to trust the word of the messenger sent from God. Look at your own Bibles, verses 13 through 17. Two, Zacharias was to name his son John, which means Jehovah is gracious. Wow, isn't that something? God, where have you been? Name your son John. Jehovah is gracious. Thirdly, John would be great in the sight of the Lord. Fourthly, he would not drink wine or strong drink. Five, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Six, he would turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. Seven, he would go before the promised Messiah as the forerunner of Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. Eight, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Happy Father's Day, men. Nine, he would turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And finally, number 10, he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that's a mouthful, right? Gabriel brings this announcement. And we're going to go to it in just a moment. Let me pause for a moment for Father's Day 2020. You know what's needed more than anything else in our society at this moment? Yes, it's Jesus. That's the first answer. No doubt about it. We need Jesus as the Prince of Peace. But when you look at the pictures of what's going on in our country today, many of those young people that are wreaking havoc on our nation are missing their fathers. That's the objective of the enemy, to marginalize the father. That's one of the main reasons why we changed the name of this church from Manzanita, which is a bush, to Family Bible Church. You know why? Because the family is under attack. You know why? Because fathers are under attack. You know why? Because marriage is under attack. Whatever God says, people want to do the exact opposite. If God says, man and a woman, two genders, the world says no. There are potentially dozens and dozens and dozens of genders. If God says marriage between one man and one woman, the world says, who says? Marriage is between anything and anyone. If God says the family, the world says, let's redefine the family. Why does the world do that? Because the world hates God. And so we are reaping what we've sown. Fathers, do you have any idea whatsoever of how important you are? Not only in your family, but in society. You've been marginalized by people that have very nefarious goals for America and for the world. They want to marginalize you. They want to take you out of the family for one purpose and one purpose only, so that they can disintegrate the building block of society. When the family is destroyed, they can remake society any way they want to. We need men. We need fathers. We need godly men and godly fathers. So here we go. Verses 18 through 25. Zacharias loses his speech. Now, I can't speak for you, but if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we probably would have behaved in a similar manner as Zacharias did. Here he is met with a heavenly announcement from Gabriel, the messenger of God. And what is Zacharias doing? He's stuck in this play mode. He's in this rut. He's been talking to himself and answering himself for probably decades over this whole barrenness issue. And what is his response when when Gabriel tells him what's going to happen, what does Zechariah say? He says, "How shall I know this?" Does that strike you funny as it does me? Wait a second. You just had an angel show up. Remember that? Bam! You just had an angel as a messenger from Almighty God show up next to you as you're ministering at the table of incense, and you're asking the question, "How will I know this? What sign will you give me?" Now, we don't see it in the text, but maybe we could surmise, is he saying, "I don't want to be disrespectful here. You're obviously a very big and powerful, extremely frightening angelic being whom I've never seen before. But look what he says. He says, I'm an old man. Look at me. And my wife is well advanced in years." If the angel was making an interpretation, what was he hearing Zechariah say? "You came to the wrong guy. Yeah, my name's Zacharias, but maybe it's the Zacharias down the street." Did Zacharias not remember the story of Abram and Sarai and the promise to them when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90? Why does God do that? Why does God wait to the last minute when it's so impossible? Because he doesn't want us to take the credit for it, right? So Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age, way beyond their ability to have children. What's the lesson learned in that? God doesn't want us to glory in ourselves or our own ability. He waits until it's an impossible situation, and then he moves. And so if you're waiting for God to do something in your life and you think he's way past time, you need to understand, as you look to these stories, that God knows what he's doing. Did Zacharias forget about the parents of Samson? Did Zacharias forget about how Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed agonizingly before the Lord because she too was barren and longed for a son? You want to hear something really cool? Zacharias' wife's name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's name means his oath. Zacharias' name means Jehovah has remembered. Jehovah is gracious. Put those two names together, this is what you have with Zacharias and Elizabeth. God is gracious to remember his promises. God delivers. God may seem silent, but he's aware. God is not sleeping. Talk about a birth announcement. Talk about a reveal party. It doesn't get any better than that. Then the angel Gabriel answers in verses 19 and 20. Look what it says. He says, "The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent here to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." What are the people doing outside? They're waiting on Zacharias. They're looking at their sundials. They're saying to themselves, "This isn't good. Something's wrong. He is an old man after all. Maybe somebody should go in and check on him." And then Zacharias comes out, and the Bible says that he was mute. He couldn't speak. God had something that he wanted to say through Zacharias' muteness. So now we look at verses 26 through 38. We'll do this quickly. Gabriel comes to visit Mary. In verses 26 through 33, we have this heavenly messenger, the same one, come from God with a message from God to this obscure girl, most likely in her early teens. A message of great joy, also of great power and wonder. The setting has moved from Jerusalem to now Nazareth 6 months later. And two times in verse 27, we read that this young girl, Mary, was a virgin. Why is that important? Because as evangelical Orthodox Christians, the virgin birth is a big deal. You know why? Because in Adam, the Bible says, all die. Who passes the sin nature from generation to generation? The man does. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not. But Adam listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And the Bible says, your curse will be, you will be the carrier of sin. In your sperm, you will pass sin on to your children. So Jesus could not have had an earthly father. You understand that? So he had to be born of a virgin, never having known a man. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon her. We don't know how that worked exactly. But the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, whom they called Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His son, born of a virgin. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, it's interesting, teaches the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Not to the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, listen to this, but the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In other words, what the Catholic Church is saying, that when Mary was conceived, she was conceived without sin. She was conceived as well of the Holy Spirit. So that when Mary was born, she was sinless. And the Roman Catholic Church, even though Mary had many other children, say that she remained a virgin throughout her entire life. This is heresy. This is not the teaching of Scripture. Mary is not one that we would lift up and exalt to the same level as deity. What do Catholics do? Catholics ask you to come and give your confession to the priest. The priest prays a prayer to Mary. You pray a prayer to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to Jesus. Mary becomes the intercessor instead of Jesus. You go to Mary, who goes to Jesus, who goes to God. This isn't how it works. The Bible says we have access to God the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood. And that's how we come to God. We don't have to go through a priest. Many times when I'm out talking to people in the stores or whatever, people will feel like they need to come up to me and start confessing their sins. Then I'll tell them, I'm not your priest. I'm just your pastor. You need to go and tell that to God. You need to go directly to God. You don't need to come through me. This idea of the Roman Catholic Church is abhorrent theology that needs to be called out. It is heretical teaching. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 28. Many misinterpret this verse. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." He did not say, "Blessed are you over all women." He said, "Blessed are you among women." Mary is not to be exalted as some sort of godlike figurine over women, and men too, I might add, but women are to be lifted up because of her. Guess, somebody said this, I thought it was so remarkable. Man brought sin into the world, but God used a humble teenage girl to bring the Savior into the world. Did that lift women? Yes. Verse 29, Mary says, when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. A good lesson for us men here this morning. Zacharias had the same message from the same messenger, and his response went something like this. Can you tell me how I can know this announcement is true? Mary heard the same angel with the same message, and what was her response? Look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Verses 30 through 33, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so in verses 34 through 38, Mary miraculously conceived. And I ask you this question as we draw this to a close today. Do you understand the difference between asking a question of God and questioning God? There's a huge difference. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's one thing when your son or daughter comes and they ask you a question. It's a sincere question. It deserves a sincere answer. But when they question your authority, when they question your motives, when they question who you are and what you're doing and your authority to do it, that's something entirely different. Mary asked questions, but she didn't question God's authority. And then we hear this from the angel, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Do we understand here this morning the burden of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the burden that she carried for her entire life? Imagine trying to explain that growing bulge as a young woman that had been betrothed and not yet married. Imagine trying to explain that to your relatives and to every leering man and judgmental woman not yet being married. Imagine trying to explain the visitation of the angel and trying to tell people this baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit and having the women say, man, I have heard just about everything. That really takes some kind of hubris to say that you're conceived of the Holy Spirit. Really? Come clean, Mary. Tell us the truth. Imagine the raised eyebrows, the incessant gossip, the cruel jokes, the wagging heads, the shunning, the hateful stares, the self-righteous taunts. Even her own children didn't understand who their brother Jesus was until after his resurrection. This was an incredible woman, not one we need to deify, but one that we should recognize for her role in bringing the humanity and deity in the hypostatic union in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She referred to herself, what? As the handmaid of the Lord, a humble, lowly, insignificant servant of God. We can learn a lot from Mary. And we won't go into the details of it. It kind of speaks for itself, the story in verses 39 through 56. Mary visits Elizabeth, and as she comes through the door, the Bible says that John the Baptist had already been filled with the Spirit in his mother's Elizabeth's womb. And what did he do? He leapt in her womb. He jumped. Some of you ladies know what that's like a little bit, to have that experience. And then verses 46 through 56, we have what we call the Magnificat. Mary gives praise to God. And there's three parts to it. What God did for Mary in verses 46 through 49, what God does for us in verses 50 through 53, and lastly, what God does for Israel in verses 54 through 55. So those people that believe that Mary was sinless, why did she say in those first verses, 46 through 49, that she needed a Savior herself, right? As we close this morning, we've covered many verses. We've spoken of high and mighty, lofty and heady doctrinal truths. But I want to ask you, what are you going to take home with you today? Will you hear the voice of the Lord in your heart? Will you respond in faith and obedience? Will you honestly ask questions without having an attitude of questioning God or disbelieving God or experiencing lacking faith in God? We need to look to our faith. We need to look to the Word of God. We need to listen to what God's trying to tell us. We need to humble our hearts. We need to serve God truly and honestly, fervently and righteously. We need to seek to walk in obedience. We need to learn to wait on Him, to have His complete way in us. And we need to be still and know that God is who He said He was. Jehovah has remembered you, and God always keeps His promises. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you for listening so well. Let's turn now on our hymnals. We'll ask our